Start with one verse in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27. Is not the verse. Oh, it's not the verse. Twenty-two thirty-seven. Transposed a few numbers here. So we're back on that. We're talking about having a powerful prayer life. Again, even if we already have a prayer life that's pretty solid, we still want to build upon that prayer life. We still want our prayer life to become more powerful. We want our relationship with the Lord to become more intimate and more close. And Jesus says here in Matthew 22 and verse 37, as he responds to somebody about which is the great commandment in the law, Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." And when you have a love for the Lord like that, when you are loving the Lord with that great of an intensity in your life, and you are loving the Lord with every area of your life, and your heart's desire is to grow closer to the Lord, to have a more personal relationship with the Lord, you come to realize that prayer is what is needed to accomplish that goal. And today we're going to, last week we talked about just the importance of prayer and what we get out of a powerful prayer life. Today, as we talk about prayer, we really get into the depth of a powerful prayer life. I want us to think about and look at three foundations to a very powerful prayer life, because you have to have a foundation that you build upon. In Scripture, Jesus talked about two foundations that two separate builders would try to build on. One would try to build upon the sinking sand and not really have a firm foundation. And when the storms would come and beat against his house, obviously the house would fall, and it would be a great fall, a great destruction. But then the second builder would build his house upon a rock, upon a firm foundation, that when the same storms would come, that house would weather that storm, that house would make it through the storm. And that's what we're talking about, is having a firm foundation for our prayer life to be built upon, and always building upon that foundation. Again, I want us to think about and be reminded that when we speak of our prayer life, we're talking about our very heart, the very heart of our relationship with Christ. Because you can't have an intimate relationship with Christ without prayer. Many people will try to, you know, serve the Lord and leave off prayer. Some will try to read their Bibles and leave off prayer. But it all goes hand in hand. Serving God, prayer, Bible reading, all goes hand in hand. And prayer really is the foundation of our relationship with the Lord. So if you're going to take notes, I want you to think about the first foundation to a powerful prayer life. The first foundation to a powerful prayer life. I want you to take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. It just seems like the more I talk, the more my body wants to cough and stuff. But in Luke chapter 18, all right, so the first foundation of a powerful prayer life, I want you to think about this. First, we must view our daily prayer time as a relationship with God and not duty. If we view our prayer life as duty, that, well, I have to do it, you know, because that's what we're supposed to do, then it's going to be meaningless, it's going to be empty. You're not going to get anything out of it. You're not going to get closer to the Lord because you're viewing it just as something you have to do. So we have to view our daily prayer time as a relationship with God, that we are coming before a holy God who knows us, sees us, who wants to fellowship with us, who has answers to our questions, who has wisdom for what we need. And in Luke chapter 18 and verse 11, kind of shows us what a prayer life is not supposed to be, all right? Because in verse 11, Jesus, if you back up to verse 10, Jesus talks about two men that went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, a religious person, one who should be close to God and walking with the Lord, and the other a publican. In verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. It's very important, just stopping there and thinking. The Pharisee prayed with himself, and Jesus notes that. And the Pharisee goes on to address God. He says, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So this person, this religious person who should know better, who should be close to the Lord, should be walking with the Lord, Jesus takes note and says that he's praying with himself, even though he addresses God, and he's thanking God that he's not like, you know, everybody else. He's got pride in his heart, and that is not what a foundation of a powerful prayer life is, all right? That's the complete opposite. We do not want to find ourselves praying with ourselves, even though we're addressing God, because our heart is not in it, all right? The Pharisees spent much time in regular praying and fasting, yet they had no personal relationship with God. So again, the first foundation is to view your daily prayer life as a relationship with God. And it is a relationship with God. You're coming before a holy God who made the way possible for us to come to him by tearing that veil in the temple from the top to the bottom. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and that veil was rent from top to bottom, it signified the fact that God had made a way for us to come boldly before the throne of grace. Now, I want you to think about this. From God's perspective, prayer is the expression of that which he desires most, and that is your personal relationship of love, surrender, and trust. Because think about it, when you're coming to God in prayer, you're surrendering your time. You're trusting that the Lord will take care of whatever needs to be taken care of. He'll help you through the day. But you're coming first and foremost because of your love for the one who loves you. We love him because he first loved us. Look at John 17. John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 3. You know, I'll even back up because, again, Jesus is our ultimate example to a prayer life and to a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And in verse number 1, he says, Jesus, as he lifts up his eyes to heaven, he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now that was Jesus' prayer to his heavenly Father, that people might know, come to have eternal life, and that they might know the only true God, the Lord, and Jesus Christ. Now, again, we have to view prayer, prayer has to be viewed as a commitment to spend meaningful time in a personal relationship with the living God. Not a living God, there's only one living God. His name is Jehovah, has many names, but I'm glad that he has a name that we can address him with, and that is Father. As the Holy Spirit helps us to say, Abba, Father, we can come before him because we have that relationship. And again, I'm being kind of repetitive about this being a personal relationship, and we have to view it as a relationship because there are some that haven't learned that. They haven't learned that prayer is a relationship. It's not duty. It's not disciplining yourself to do something for routine. It's really coming before God, who wants to spend time with you and me. Yes, we can ask our petitions, we can ask our requests, but again, we still have to view it as we're coming before the one who loves us and whom we love as well. And God wants our heartfelt, personal love in our prayer life. Again, go back to Matthew 22. Again, just reading the words of Jesus again when he addresses this lawyer who comes to him and says, which is the great commandment? And obviously, the first and great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, Jesus says. Because again, it is a relationship, and the more that we spend time with God through prayer, our hearts are drawn to him, our focus is on him, the disappointments of life will dissipate. I mean, there are so many things that we need to be in the presence of the Lord for to get victory over. And the Bible does say that in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. And we do. We've got to view prayer as the most important thing that we need at the beginning of the day, throughout the day, and at the end of the day, spending that quality time with the Lord. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Again, I kind of made a statement a minute ago that some will spend a lot of time serving the Lord, and we ought to serve the Lord and do things for the Lord that he calls us to do. But sometimes people, because they feel guilty about their prayer life lacking, are them not spending time, they feel as though they'll make it up in doing things for God. And that never does. Serving the Lord is what we are supposed to do, all right? But we're not to serve the Lord to make up for where we're lacking in our prayer life. In Luke chapter 10, look at verse 38. 38 through 43. Jesus is in the house of Martha and Mary. And verse 38 says, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Now, Martha was not wrong for serving. She wanted to serve the Lord. She was trying to do her best for the Lord. I mean, obviously, there's probably not one of us, if the Lord physically came into your home, that you wouldn't try to serve him in some way and fix him one of the best meals that you know how to fix and try to make him comfortable. But at the same time, Mary wasn't doing anything wrong either, because the Son of God, Jesus Christ, had come into their home, and she just sat at his feet and just listened to every word that proceeded out of his mouth. Now, where Martha is wrong is she condemns her sister. And she wants Jesus to condemn her, to judge her, and make her get up and go help in the kitchen. All right? But in verse 41, Jesus answered and said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful or full of care and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Again, because Martha was serving and trying to do her best for the Lord, yet her focus got off the Lord and her focus got distorted, and now she's thinking that her sister's not right because her sister's not doing what she's doing, but Jesus corrects her and says that Mary has chosen the better part, and that is spending time with the Lord. Because as we spend time with the Lord in prayer and even sitting and listening to the Lord as he speaks to our hearts, it will help us to serve him with the right heart and with the right focus. Again, we got to make sure that we don't try to make up what we're lacking in our prayer life by doing something else, and even vice versa, all right? There is a balance to having a powerful prayer life. There's a balance in serving the Lord and viewing our prayer as a daily love relationship is the first foundation. We have to view our prayer life as a relationship with God. It's not a, I have to, but I get to come before the Lord. I get to spend time with him. I get to talk with him. And I know that he hears me. I know that he will talk back to me. I know that he will guide me. Again, it is viewing our relationship, our prayer life with the Lord as a real relationship, and love is what leads us to pray every day because we want to spend time with the one who loves us with all of his heart, and he has proven it through Jesus Christ, and he continues to prove it as he guides our life each day. The second foundation to a powerful prayer life, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 6. We'll look at Matthew 6, we'll look at Luke 6, and we'll look at Mark 1. Starting at Matthew chapter 6, the second foundation to a powerful prayer life is that we must make an absolute commitment to consistently spend significant time with God in uninterrupted prayer. Now, that may be sometimes we may think that's more difficult, uninterrupted, but it is possible. It is possible. We'll look at some verses here. But again, the second foundation is that we must make an absolute commitment to consistently spend significant time with God in uninterrupted prayer. Yes, there are times where you only have, you have 5 minutes. You know, you don't have, you're driving somewhere, okay? So you don't, and maybe it's, it's just a 10-minute drive, but, because you're so used to talking to the Lord that when you get in the car, you just start talking to him, all right? But there's times where we should have, where we can draw away from the hustle and bustle of the day. We can get somewhere where it's quiet, where we're not going to get disturbed, where we even leave our cell phones, turn our cell phones off, don't answer your home phone, whatever it is, just get away and be able to spend some quiet time with the Lord. And we have to make that commitment to do it consistently, not just here and there, but committing to it every day. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. Jesus says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet." And some have literally taken that and have gone into a closet, made a place in their home that's where they go to pray. And that's perfectly fine. There should be a special place, whether it's on your couch, at your kitchen table, or in a room that you can shut the door and people in the home know that, when you're in there praying, unless it's an emergency, they don't disturb you, all right? But again, Jesus is talking about, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Again, it could be a literal place that you go in and shut the door, but also, spiritually speaking, it should be where we are so concentrated on the Lord that we're not thinking about things we have to do. We're not allowing ourselves to be disturbed because, you know, we have our cell phone right there, which you know that when you try to read your Bible and when you pray, you typically, if you have a cell phone, you have it with you, you're going to get a text from somebody. Somebody's going to call you, even if it's just your home phone. Something's going to happen because the devil is always fighting against our prayer life because the devil knows that you and I need that time with God. So we can be encouraged, so we can be strengthened, so we can be drawn closer to him, so we can make commitments to the Lord as the Lord guides us and leads us and helps us. So again, making that personal time, committing to, you know, really, we should be praying all day throughout the day because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So prayer should be a part of our life, but there should be some time in the day, and really it should be early in the morning before your day even starts, that you can, before things start moving in the home, people getting up, whatever your normal routine is for a day, it should be before that, so we can spend that quiet time with the Lord without being interrupted. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12. Again, Jesus is our example, and even Jesus does what he says. In verse number 12, Luke 6, verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he, speaking of Jesus, because you go back to verse 1, they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So Jesus chose a time, and he chose all night to pray. All right, he chose all night to pray. If you read on, there was a reason why he spent all night praying. Because you know what? There are times where we have decisions to make in our life that really just a 5-minute prayer is not good enough, and we need to spend more time with the Lord, denying ourselves what our flesh wants, which our flesh wants sleep, our flesh wants food. And there's a time where we need to just not allow ourselves to have what we want so we can spend time with the Lord. Because I want you to notice, continue reading on in Luke 6 and verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And he goes on to list those 12 men. So in this case, Jesus specifically chose to pray at night when he wasn't serving and ministering to people, and the crowds weren't, you know, thronging him and coming upon him and wanting to be healed and fed and demons cast out. So he chose a time where he wouldn't be busy, and he spent more time in prayer because he was going to make an important decision, that was choosing 12 men to be his personal disciples that he would train in the ministry, and eventually they would be appointed the apostles, the first leaders of the church, minus one, obviously Judas Iscariot, who Jesus chose, knowing he was the son of perdition, knowing he would betray him, all right? So it's not that Jesus didn't know, but again, Jesus chose to spend some extra time in prayer because of an important decision, all right? And that is making an absolute commitment to spend consistent time with the Lord. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Verse Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Just another reference to Jesus rising up in the morning. In Luke chapter 6, he prayed all night. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." All right, so in one instance, he stays up all night praying because there's an important decision. He's seeking the Father's wisdom, the Father's will, the Father's guidance, and we need to do that. And then here in Mark chapter 1, again, rising up a great while before the day, before things get going, before he even starts ministering to people, spending time with the Lord, again, getting wisdom, direction, guidance. We need that, and Jesus is our example. Now, I want us to think about three reasons why we need to commit, all right? Three reasons why we need to, absolutely commit to prayer, all right? Because again, so far there could be some excuses to why, you know, we don't. Everyone loves to excuse themselves. I'm not talking about anybody in here, just saying people in general like to excuse themselves and give excuses to why they don't do certain things and why they do certain things. All right? But the first reason that we should be absolutely committed to prayer is because Satan fights prayer. Satan fights prayer, and he fights you. The Bible talks about the fact that he does resist us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we already know that the devil is our adversary. 1 Peter warns us of that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 warns us that the devil is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. All right? He's not scared of any Christian. Excuse me. He's not scared of any Christian except the ones that fervently, consistently pray, because the devil knows that when a child of God is praying to their Heavenly Father, the Heavenly Father hears them and the Heavenly Father will answer them. And the devil doesn't want that. The devil does not want us to be serious and committed to our prayer life, because that means if we're seriously committed to our prayer life, that means we are seriously committed to our relationship with God. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse number 7. Hold on. What if I did that again? 7:10. Well, I'll read it, but I don't think that's the correct verse. I think I wrote the wrong verse down again. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. "Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, belonging to the Lord, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ." Again, you know what? You do belong to the Lord. The devil does know that. And again, where do we get our strength? Where do we get our encouragement from? It is from the Lord. Where do we get wisdom from? It is from the Lord. And the devil knows that, and the devil wants to lead us astray. He wants us not to depend on the Lord, depend on our prayer life and our relationship with the Lord. That's not 1 Corinthians 10. All right, but I'll tell you this, though. Prayer is essential for spiritual warfare. It is essential for spiritual warfare, and we are in a spiritual battle. Never forget that. Never forget you're in a spiritual battle, even though when we ask the Lord to come into our life and save us, we didn't necessarily say, you know, I want to list in spiritual battle against the devil. No, we were asking the Lord to come into our life because we needed the Lord Jesus Christ to come in our life, but Because we are the children of God, it's put us into a spiritual battle. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, again, just reminding ourselves that the devil does fight against prayer. He doesn't want the children of God to fervently, consistently, steadfastly pray. He doesn't want us to trust in prayer. He doesn't want us to rely on prayer and rely on our relationship with the Lord. Because again, the more time you and I spend with God in prayer, the stronger we become. The stronger we become in our faith. And then you add the word of God to that. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I mean, those two combinations, the word of God and prayer, will strengthen a child of God like none other. And the devil knows it, and the devil doesn't want that. Look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. At verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being led, all right? Not praying in the flesh like the Pharisee, but praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to guide your prayer life as you spend more time with the Lord. So again, it is essential for spiritual warfare, and prayer is also crucial for us putting on the armor of God, because we're to put on the armor of God every day. And you know what? Praying through the armor of God as you pray, you know, letting the Lord know, I cannot fight the spiritual battle. I cannot remain faithful to you unless I have on this armor. And again, praying through it and asking God to help you to become stronger in the armor of God and in those different pieces. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, we're just looking at the reasons why we need to be committed to a more powerful prayer life. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verses 3 through 5. Bob says, for though we walk in the flesh, all right, we're still living life in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How will we know if God wants us to or doesn't want us to do something? I'll give you just one illustration. Long ago, at the first church I was pastoring, I had an older lady come into my office, wanted to meet with me. My wife was in there as well. And she said, Pastor, I prayed about it and I asked God, I told God if he doesn't want me to say anything to keep my mouth shut. And she proceeded to just tell me everything that was on her mind, which, listen, that's not the way that God works. We don't sit there and, God, if you don't want me to do this, then keep me from doing it. God's already told us through his word what we should and shouldn't do. All right? And what she had to say, she had no scripture to back it up. She was completely out of line. She was someone that did cause problems in the church. She was a troublemaker. All right? But she felt it was her duty to help me stay on track, which I wasn't off track. And again, We don't sit there and play games with God because God does not play games. All right? Again, we cannot say, God, if you don't want me to, keep me from doing it, and then we go and do it. All right? That would be me like say, okay, God, if you don't want me to drink, then you know, make sure that I don't, you know, go buy alcohol. And then I purposely go in the store, grab some alcohol, put it on the counter, pay for it. No, God's not gonna stop me. He's gonna convict my heart about it. All right. But again, God doesn't play those games, all right? That's the way the devil plays. The devil wants us to be convinced that we're in control. No, God's in control. And if we really have a heart for God, we have a heart for our relationship, we will allow God to guide us and to direct us. And if God points out that we're wrong, then we admit that we're wrong. But again, Satan fights against prayer, and he will do anything he can to get a child of God not to pray. Or at least, okay, if you pray, don't have an effective prayer life. Because God says in his word that if we hide or we hide iniquity in our heart, then the Lord will not hear our prayers. So either the devil, he will try to get you not to pray, but then if you do pray, if you're just determined and, no, I'm going to pray, then he's going to try to fill your heart. He's going to try to get you to be like the Pharisee who just prays with himself. Even though they're addressing God, yet they're not really praying to God because they have bitterness in their heart, have unforgiveness in their heart, they have resentment towards somebody. And the Pharisee points that out by naming other people, extortioners, murderers, and thieves, and, oh, even this, you know, publican over here, all right? So the devil wants to try to get you and me off the track, off the straight and narrow path, either not praying at all or praying but with no power whatsoever because, you know, we have things in our life that are wrong that God's pointed out that we refuse to get right, and God just, okay, I'm not going to listen to you until you do what I say. Again, the first reason why we need to be committed to prayer is because the devil hates prayer and he wants you not to pray. All right? And the second reason, I want you to look at Matthew 26. The devil fights against prayer, but also your flesh fights against it. We still have sinful flesh. There are people that believe that once you're saved, you never sin again. They call it sinless perfection. Now, there is coming a day when we will not sin, and that is when we see the Lord face to face and we receive our new glorified bodies, and we do not have that sin nature. We don't have that temptation. All right? That's not an excuse. Again, listen, the devil wants to get God's people off the straight and narrow path, because the straight and narrow path is God's way. Again, if he can convince somebody to, you know what, stop praying, it's not a big deal, you know, that's just what they did, you know, in the old times, or if he can get somebody just to be, okay, pray, but with no power behind it, because there's things in their life that's wrong and against God, and we've quenched the Holy Spirit, we've grieved the Holy Spirit, so God's not going to hear us, all right? But then our flesh, because we still are tempted by sin, all right, because we still do at times get mad about things, and sometimes we don't do what God wants us to do for one reason or another, all right? But you know what? Even as you sit down to pray, your flesh will try to resist it. In Matthew 26, look at verse 40 and 41. Matthew chapter 26, verse 40 and 41. And he, Jesus, cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. All right? You may be willing to pray and you want to pray, but our flesh is weak. If it's late at night, it's been a long day, the temptation is, well, I'll pray in the morning. Or we'll start to pray and then we'll fall asleep. All right? Because the flesh is weak. And Jesus says it rightly. Jesus is not a liar. We can't argue with Jesus. Jesus says the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Because you read on, you know this, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has come there. He's praying because he is about to face the cross. He's about to face the scourging. He's about to face the crucifixion. He's praying to the Father. He's ministered to by the angels there in the garden. But he tells his disciples and Peter, you know, in verse 36, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. All right. And he comes to them twice and tells them, you know, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Because think about this. What was it that Jesus was wanting Peter to pray about? Because in verse 40, he addresses Peter directly. All right. Now, James and John was right there with Peter. They're all three sleeping. They all three fell asleep waiting for Jesus. But Jesus says to Peter, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Because right back in the upper room, Jesus had told Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter was very vehement about it and said, no, I'm not. Though all men deny you, I will never deny you. And the Lord said, told him, you know, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. Or before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Jesus is warning him now. He's even saying, look, pray. Watch and pray that enter not into temptation. When Jesus warned Peter, Peter should have spent some time in prayer. Now, obviously, he's right there with Jesus. He should have been, Lord, help me not to do this. I mean, he had the great advantage of having Jesus physically right there in front of him that he could have begged him and said, Lord, help me not to deny you. I don't want to, but you're saying I will? Help me not to. Listen, the reason why prayer and Bible reading go hand in hand is because when we're reading God's word and God speaks to us about something, warning us about something in Scripture, we should automatically start to pray and, Lord, would you help me not to do that? Lord, would you help me to be consistent in always following you? Help me, Lord, to always trust you. Because you think about, go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Because one of the biggest temptations that Christians face is trusting the one that they cannot audibly hear his voice and cannot physically see him. Again, Thomas said, I will not believe unless I see. And when the Lord appeared to Thomas, and Thomas just fell before him and worshiped him, and the Lord said to Thomas, you know, you believe because you've seen me. But he said, blessed are those that have not seen and yet believe. So we're all tempted not to trust at different times God's promises and God's leading and God's protection and God's love. In Proverbs chapter 3, when we read through our Bible, when we come across these two verses, we should stop, even though maybe we've read these two verses 1,000 times, we even know what the two verses are before I even turn the page to them. We still, when we come across familiar verses, we should stop and pray, Lord, help me never to fail to do this. And the writer says in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, when we're reading, we come across that, we should stop and, Lord, help me to trust you with all my heart. Lord, help me to learn what does that mean to trust you with all of my heart. Lord, help me not to lean on my own understanding, because sometimes, Lord, I tend to lean upon my understanding. When if I don't understand something, then I don't worry about it, but yet I should be talking to you about it, I should be praying to you about it. Because sometimes people will walk away from God because they don't understand what God's doing in their life. They don't understand why God is allowing something or not allowing something. So we don't want to lean upon our own understanding. So we pray, Lord, help me to trust you more. Help me to learn to trust you with all my heart. And Lord, help me, as verse 6 says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Help me, Lord, to acknowledge you in every area of my life, every decision that I need to make. Help me, Lord, to acknowledge you, to come to you, to ask for your direction. Because, Lord, you promised that you would direct my path. He shall direct thy path. So again, when you're reading scripture, you know, we're reading the Bible so our faith will grow, because faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But we're also praying through the scriptures, praying through the promises, asking God to help the word of God to sink into our hearts, to take root in our heart, to bring forth much fruit in our lives for our good and God's glory. So like I said, our flesh does fight against prayer. All right, look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And really, that's why to even be more committed to it. Because the devil fights it. The devil doesn't want it. Well, I don't care what the devil wants. What does God want? God wants me to spend more time with him, because God knows that my flesh is weak. All right? And the more time I spend with him, then the more I learn how to walk in the Spirit so I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Romans chapter 7, look at verse 14 through 18. For we know that the law is spiritual, but as Paul says, I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Paul talks about his own struggles as well. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So Paul is admitting here that he hasn't arrived to sinless perfection. He still has sin, all right, because of the fact that we have a sinful flesh. All right, for I know that in me, he says, that is in my flesh, all right, and he makes note of that, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, all right, wanting to do God's way, wanting to do what's right, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Again, there's that struggle. The flesh resists. The flesh fights against it. The devil uses those temptations, and we want to be consistently committed to prayer, because we know the more time we spend in prayer, the weaker the flesh becomes. Right? We don't want to give place to the devil. We don't want the devil to always have room in our life. We don't want him to have any room in our life. And we don't want our flesh to be stronger. All right? We want the Holy Spirit to be stronger in our life. Look at Judges chapter 7. The third reason why we should be committed to prayer. All right? Number one, we know that Satan fights against it. We know our flesh resists it. Our flesh will always resist what is right. That's why we have to make ourselves do what is right. Make ourselves spend that time with the Lord, knowing that we need that quality time. But also, the third reason why we need to be committed to prayer is because the world's system of human strength and promotion is the direct opposite of God's way. Basically, the way of the world is opposite, all right? That's why I can't lean upon my own understanding. I can't follow the ways of the world, all right? The way of the world is to promote yourself, do what feels good. I mean, you see it in all kinds of advertisements. Obey your thirst, just do it. I mean, just all these different companies that use these slogans, and really those slogans are contrary to the way of God. Because we need to, as God's people, be following the way of the Lord, not the world's way, in Judges 7. Because we will be tempted at different times. We will be tempted at different times to question whether or not God's way is the right way, because you know what? It does not make sense. You can go to Joshua. And look at Joshua's battle plan he was given by God on how he was going to defeat Jericho. Did not make humanly or military sense, and neither did God's way with Gideon. In Judges chapter 7, look at verse number 2, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. You know the account with Gideon. He ends up fighting against the Midianites with only 300 men. That's it. And the odds are stacked against him. 300 men versus tens of thousands of the enemy. And again, God said why. And that's important. Important to always remember why God sometimes allows us to be outnumbered. Now, they were outnumbered by a military. Sometimes we're outnumbered because there's just something too big that we can't handle. But God says exactly why. He says, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, lifted up in pride, thinking that they got themselves the victory and not God. Because he says, mine own hand hath saved me. The people saying again, mine own hand. I won this great victory. I did this. And that is why many times God allows the odds to be against you, allows the battle to be bigger than you, so that we will rely upon him. And when we get the victory, we will glorify him and praise him for the victory that he's given us. So again, those three reasons why we need to be committed to prayer is, number one, because the devil fights against it. The devil doesn't want you to pray. We know what? Well, if the devil doesn't want me to do it, I'm doing it. Now, if God doesn't want me to do something, then I won't do it. Understand, the devil is against everything that's right. He is against God. He's against God's people, all right? So if I'm not praying, then I'm glorifying the devil. The devil wants to rob God of his glory, and how can he do that? By getting God's people not to do what God wants. And we have to have that mindset that, you know what? My prayer life is important to me, and it's important to God because it strengthens my relationship. It strengthens my trust. It helps me to be more resolved in following the Lord, even when I don't understand, just trusting the Lord. My flesh fights against it, but you know what? The more I give to prayer, the more I give to the Lord, the more that I do not gratify my flesh, the weaker it becomes, and the stronger the Holy Spirit becomes in my life, because I'm giving more place to the Holy Spirit, more place to God, more place to prayer. And again, I don't want to be trapped in the world's way, in the world's view of doing things. I know that there's nothing impossible God cannot do. And again, God wants us to spend that quality time in prayer, being committed to it, because we know that it's the most important thing that God's given us, is that personal relationship, that we can spend that time and be committed to it and see God do great and mighty things in our life. Number one, strengthening our faith, strengthening our relationship with him. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for, again, the gift of prayer. Thank you, Father, for just the fact that you have allowed us to be able to come boldly into the throne room of grace, to be able to come before you in prayer. We don't have to go to someone else and ask them to pray for us, because our prayers won't get to heaven. But Lord, the fact that we can personally, individually come to you and you hear us. And Father, you commune with us and you fellowship with us. And we thank you for it. Father, would you continue to teach us and help us, Lord, to learn how to have a more powerful prayer life. And Father, to have a closer walk with you because of it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.